Thank you, Dan. Good morning. I'm going to start off in James today, first chapter, if you want to follow along. James is a little different from some of the other books in the New Testament in that they're a commentary and a history of the life of Christ and his gospel, and James explains the gospel. So I like James. Chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. No big flowery introduction like the rest of them, no big explanation. Verse 2 just gets right at it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as he flowereth the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The rest of James pretty much carries that same tone and tenor. It's very forthright. It's very plain to understand, as far as I'm concerned, anyway. Steps all over my toes. You see a lot of religion in the world. You really do. A lot of man's definition of religion. But that verse 27 has always struck me. It always kind of brought me back to reality, I guess. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That was written in a time when widows had nothing. There were no social services, there were no government programs, there was no vehicle for them to be taken care of after their husbands died. Pretty much fell to the family, usually the oldest brother. And if he had nothing, well, she was out of luck. Same thing with the orphans. There was no vehicle for them. There was no way for them to be taken care of. And they were pretty much the bottom of the pile as far as society goes. Today we have all kinds of things that take care of the fatherless and the widows, and we don't have to touch it. We don't have to worry about it, so to speak. And many times that's to our shame, because then we don't have to do what that requires of us with our spirit. Because that's what it's talking about, is our spirit. What kind of an attitude do we have to take care of those who can't give anything back to us? And why do we take care of those that can't give anything back to us? Is it because we can receive glory and be looked up to by other people? Or is it because we love our neighbor as ourselves? People haven't changed. I've said that many, many times. I'll probably say it many more times. We're still the same as they were back then. We laugh, we cry, we love, we hate, we're good, we're bad. We're stingy, we're generous. We're egotistical, we're meek. Same people, different level of, a different standard of living, different level of living. Almost a different civilization in that respect, but the basic man is the same. So this applies to us today, just like it applied to them that it was originally being written for. So how do we handle this? How do we do this? How do we accomplish these things? When I was growing up, I considered all this to be an act. You did it on Sunday, and then you did what you pleased the rest of the week. Maybe even did it on just Sunday morning. Recited it, sat in here with your suit and tie on, you know, and looked and your shoes shine, and you smiled at everybody and shook their hand and looked all prim and proper. And then went about the rest of your week being what you usually were without changing any. I saw a lot of that. Even growing up, I saw a lot of that. And I knew the difference. And I saw it was phony. But every church we went to is the same. I know one of the ministers in a church that was very, very highly thought of in the town we lived in. He even had a deal with the kids in town. This preacher had a hot car, he had a hot rod, and he went out to the drag strip with the kids in town. But the deal was that if he beat them, they had to come to church. And he did, because he had a hot car. And he got a lot of kids in church with his flashy dress and his hot car and his modern way of doing things. And the only problem is he was running around with one of the elders' wives at the same time. The older people in the church really liked him because he was bringing all these young people in, so they kind of overlooked his adulterous ways. And I couldn't swallow it. And Mom was mad at me because I didn't think this guy was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Well, that's how I grew up. Seeing that, reacting to that, actually being chastised for looking at things the way I did. But I didn't know where to go, I didn't know what to do, until I met my wife, and it took her 17 years to change my mind that this was the church because of how we acted. Now, we're not perfect, but we handle what's wrong instead of sweep it under a rug because we want to keep the money coming in. Not like the preacher that we had here in town about 3 or 4 years ago. We had a man down here on, had an insurance office down here on Nolan Road. He was murdered in his office. He was shot in the head. Police come down, did the crime scene, did the follow-up, did all the processing, medical examiner did his processing, sent the body to the funeral home got it ready. The man's church did the funeral, the preacher preached the funeral. They buried him. The more the police looked into it, the more they realized that it was a preacher that killed him. He'd been having an affair with this man's wife for 10 years. So to get rid of him, the wife gave the preacher the man's handgun, and he took the handgun down to the office and killed the guy, gave it back to the wife, and then held his funeral. You show me where it says we can do things like that. You show me where the Spirit of God is in men that do things like that and then can stand behind a desk and tell you that you're sinners. See, that was my perspective for years. Do one thing up here behind this desk, do another thing outside that door. And I was supposed to read my Bible and do all this stuff. Well, I'd read it, and I'd read things like that I just read here, and then take a look at what was going on, and that they were supposed to be right, and it didn't fit. Because to me, it still doesn't fit. I haven't changed my mind about those things. What I have changed my mind about, obviously, is that the whole world of religion is not that way. With all our warts, and we have warts in this church, every church does. If there's three people, there's a wart. It's just the way humans are. We try harder than anybody else I've seen to follow what's in our scriptures. We don't try to edit it, change it, do whatever it takes to reprint it or reword it so we can justify what we want to do. We try to do it. Then we have the Book of Mormon. We have a book that's an addition to the Bible, a witness to the Bible. It's supposed to be as one in our hands. I hear all of these sayings. I've heard all these sayings for years, and I believe them all. But what do they mean? How do you try to get someone to really take a look at the Book of Mormon through what has always been said and what they're used to having said to them? I'm reminded of the first time I was asked that question by a Baptist, very sweet lady down in Mississippi. We got along great. She knew what I believed. And one day we're sitting in her daughter's house. It's this daughter and husband who are church members. And she says, "Roger, I want to ask you a question." And I says, "Okay." She says, "What's the Book of Mormon?" Well, her daughter and son-in-law start off, "Well, one is a stick of Judah and one's a stick of Joseph." And she says, "I know that." She says, "I've been told that all my life. See, I was brought up to believe that the stick of Judah was the Old Testament and the stick of Joseph was the New Testament. Other denominations are saying that's the Northern and Southern Kingdom." So to haul off and start saying it that way and giving an answer like that, they're going to go right back to what they've been taught and what they believed all their lives. And they're going to say, "No, that's not right." They're not going to believe you. The blessing was that I didn't say it. Because when the son-in-law says that, she says, I've heard you say that all through these years, and I don't believe that. She says, and I didn't ask you anyway. She says, Roger, what's the Book of Mormon? Well, right away, I knew not to say that. And boy, did I ask a prayer. And what popped in my mind was, I said, do you believe in the Bible? And she said, well, of course I believe in the Bible. I said, do you believe that it's the Word of God? And she says, yes, I believe it's the Word of God. See, you got to start with them. It says, do you believe that that's a history of the people in the Mideast and what they did right and what they did wrong and their consequences? And she says, well, yes. I said, well, the Book of Mormon is the same thing in Central America, in Southern Mexico. And she just sat there for a minute. And finally she turns around and she says, John, why didn't you tell me that? Well, he knew that, but he was used to just saying what we say. Her and I had a lot of good studies together. I never got her baptized, but we had a lot of good visits and studies. But that's the way we do with religion. We say things, we recite things, we practice things. We go through things that we believe, and then that's it. It's not really a commitment in our lives. It's not really something that we live and breathe. We say we're supposed to live and breathe them, but we really don't. We just rehearse them. I don't know how many times when I read that first chapter of James, I got my toes stepped on again. And I can read the rest of James, and I can really wish that I had on steel-tipped toed shoes today. And I just fell on one verse here that I read that really sticks. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I got a temper. I got to get rid of it. I got to handle it. I've got to honestly get rid of it, not because I'm supposed to, but because I want to. You know, I've said before, you know, an honest or an ethical man doesn't steal because he's not supposed to. A moral man doesn't steal because he doesn't want to. And there's a difference. And the same is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you do it because you have to, or do it because you're supposed to, or because you're supposed to look good? Or are you really doing it because you want to? You know, do you thirst after the things like it says in the Sermon on the Mount, or do you just do them? We get used to doing them. We get used to doing things, and then when they work, we take credit for it. We go to the next level and we try to amend it, or we try to work it around to where we can look better, instead of really going after what it really says, what the thrust of our gospel of Jesus Christ really means. And then we die. We're all going to die. And when we all die, then we go back to our Lord and Savior, our God. And everybody has an idea of how they're going to stand before the bar of justice and what they're going to say or what they're going to do. And sometimes we really work up a pretty good story of how that's going to work. I even heard of one account from this pulpit, really. Of course, it was he didn't believe this. He says he had a relative that was convinced that he was going to be able to convince God that he was righteous when he got before him. He believed he had the gift of gab and the mental acuity to convince God that he was really righteous and he would be led into heaven. And I really feel sorry for that guy. He's really delusional. And the Book of Mormon tells me why. And I'm going to read it. So on page 214, if you want to follow along, that's where I'm going to start. Verse 79. And now I say unto my brethren, that after ye have known and been taught all of these things, that's us. Whether you want to admit it or not, that's us. Right there. So they're talking to us right here. After ye have known and been taught all of these things, if ye should transgress and go contrary to that which hath been spoken, as ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's paths, there's your sign. That tells you what you're doing. Is it in wisdom's paths, or is it your own path that you've made up? That ye may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. And that's how you know you're in wisdom's path. I say unto you that the man that doeth this thing, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit and becometh enemy to all righteousness. Righteousness is nothing more than to obey. That's all righteousness means. No big fancy elaborate ritual, no big fancy elaborate definition. All it means is to obey. Therefore, the Lord hath no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. Therefore, if that man repenteth not, and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, that a man's a divine justice doth awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt. And I got a shorter version of that. When you stand before God, he turns your conscience back on. The conscience you had when you were a little kid, the conscience I have forgotten about. Because I'm 70 years old, I've been through a whole lot as a police officer and an ambulance driver. I've seen a lot. I've seen probably a whole lot more than I care to. Had to handle a whole lot more than I care to. I've got hardened. I've got cynical. Because of it, to survive. And when I die and I stand before God, he's going to turn my conscience back on. It's that simple. Which has caused him to shrink from the presence of the Lord and to fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever. Boy, am I going to be ashamed. Now I say unto you that mercy hath no claim on that man, therefore his final doom is to endure a never-ending torment. Now there's one other little piece of information that I gave this minister that was talking about this guy. I said, you go read this to him. And if he thinks he's that glib about this, I says, tell him that the average death rate in this world, is 108 people a minute. And since God created this heaven and earth, which he did, every one of those 108 people a minute come before God. That's more than one a second. And all he has to do is turn your conscience back on, and that's it. There is no debate. There is no argument. Because that's the way he designed everything, and it works, and it's worked since the beginning of time, and it will work till the end of time, and there's nothing you can do at that point. It should have all been done beforehand. See, I don't know about you, but that concept scares me to death. Because I had to repent of my sins. And that is not, oh, well, gee, Lord, I'm sorry. It's not one of those, like we like to believe. Repent means to change the way you think. That's the first thing you got to do. You got to decide. You got to know what's wrong. And you got to know what's right. And it's not your definition or my definition of what's wrong or right. It's the Scripture's definition of what's wrong or right. That's the instruction manual we should be going by. And somewhere in there, things really apply to me. Other places in there, it probably will really apply to you. Because it handles all of us. And not just the people in this room, but all of us in this world. And God has a creation that handles every one of the people in this world, always have and always will. So if you think you have any control over things when you stand on that judgment, at that judgment bar, you should have read your scriptures and you should have prepared yourself ahead of time. That's now. That's really now. So how do you do that? It's in the scriptures. That's on page 220. I read it. And I'm going to read it again today. Verse 13. Believe in God. Three words. Believe in God. What does that mean? Well, different things, or saying the same thing means different things to different people. And it all on what they know. Believe that he is and that he created all things both in heaven and in earth. Some people think that that's just a thought in your head that you can have. I don't believe that. I think it's a lifestyle. It's everything in your life that reflects that you believe in God, not when you tell people that you believe in God. And it doesn't take too long, I don't know about you, but it doesn't take too long for me to sit and observe somebody out in life and see what their spirit is. See what kind of decisions they make and what their perspective is on things and how they handle things and how they treat people. And they don't have to say a word to me. All I have to do is observe. So how do people observe us? How do people observe you? How do people observe me? Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power both in heaven and earth. That's another hard one for us adults that have made a successful living and provided for a family and made all the decisions that are correct to get us to where we are right now, that we don't know everything. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which your Lord can comprehend. What's your comprehension of God? What do you imagine God to be? I'm not going to ask, you know, because we'd have probably 100 different answers out there. And in our minds, we would be right. But who is God? How deep and how far and how wide and how high does he go? About as far as you can imagine. Because everything that's around us and everything that we touch and everything that's exposed to us and everything we do is a creation of God. You know, if you take a look at the scriptures, there are several places in there that tells you that God put up with unrighteousness. And it also tells you in the Book of Mormon why. Because if we didn't have unrighteousness, then we wouldn't be able to choose. We wouldn't have our free agency. And it's incumbent upon us to choose between what's right and what's wrong. And not by our definition of what's right and what's wrong. I ran into that before. What's right and wrong in these books. And how we look at the books and how we either try or don't try to edit them to make it sound the way we want it to sound. That's why we got so many denominations in this world today, is because people wanted to make it work the way they want it to, not the way it's supposed to. You know, this thing are adding to and taking away from the gospel, like it tells in Revelations, all you got to do is go look one of today's bookstores and look at all the different versions of the Bibles and all the commentaries. And it's amazing what has been added to and what has been taken away from the King James Version. And thousands of people buy into it because they like that. You know, I think it was King Constantine wanted to join a church, and this is way back when, you know, Christianity started. And what he looked for was a church that let him drink. That's the one he joined. He wouldn't join one that wouldn't let him drink. King Henry VI wanted to divorce his wife and marry his girlfriend. Pope wouldn't let him. So he left the Catholic Church and he created the Church of England. It's a real good start for a church. And it shows over there, because less than 2% of Britons believe in God. Here's the key verse. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them. That's two steps. You can't just, I'm going to pick something, you can't just quit smoking. You got to decide you don't want to smoke anymore, and you wanted to make up your mind enough that you quit smoking. So you have repented of smoking and you have forsaken it. And humble yourselves before God, another step. And ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. Don't just ask for forgiveness. It's supposed to be something that's in sincerity from your heart. That's part of the repentance part. So it's not a one-step pass to get rid of your sins. That whole verse right there lets you stand before your Heavenly Father on Judgment Day, and when he turns your conscience on, guess what happens? You don't remember anything in the way of a sin, because you have been forgiven according to his recipe, according to his instructions, not yours, not mine. That's hard to do. That's real hard to do. That puts me responsible for my actions. I have to own up to what I've done that's a sin, and I have to repent of it, not do it again, humble myself before God and ask for him to honestly forgive me. Honestly ask for him to forgive me. And you don't do that in 30 seconds. This has to be of your heart, not of your hands. And then the tie-in, or the tie-up to all that, it says, now if you believe all of these things, see that you do them. If you want to see the corollary, I guess you'd say, to that, which proves again that this is a witness to the Bible, it's in James, in the first chapter of James, and it's the 22nd verse. Basically tells you to do the same thing, only in the language that they used over in the Middle East. Because everything goes right, because everything is coming up roses for us and going our way, we tend to relax and we tend to not have the zeal that we should have to follow our Heavenly Master. We tend to do things because we're supposed to do them, not do them because we want to do them, and they do them in such a way that it has the desired effect that the Lord intended for it to be done. Like commandments, like baptism, like the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, like sacrament, like administration. You know, those are commandments that God gave us for a reason, and it's all the same reason. It's to help us remember what is in these books and who gave it to us, and that he is in charge, not us. We're the children, we're not the analysts, we're not the advisors, we're not the, you know, board of directors, we're the children. And I don't care who you are, God's ways prevail. You do wrong, you suffer the consequences of what it was designed for the consequences to be. If you do right, you suffer the consequences that were designed for what those consequences were to be. It's like the sun comes up in the east. It's God's creation, it's God's laws, it's God's. I get asked a lot in our travels, well, where do I get a list for this, or where do I get a list for that, or can you give me a list of things that show this, or... And I've learned to say there is no list. Because what I found is if they have a list, and that's all they read, is the list. And our scriptures are a whole lot deeper than a list. Our scriptures are a whole lot deeper than a paragraph or two. Because they touch the very fabric of our souls and our existence. And therefore they touch the very fabric of our society. You take a look at our society today and see where it's at. It's everybody for himself. It's me first. It's also almost impossible for everything that you come in contact with out there in life to immediately run to your Bible or your Book of Mormon and thumb to the page that applies to that and read it to see what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be a little better than that, I guess you'd say, or a little higher than that. You're supposed to understand things a little more than that. King Benjamin did. Of course, he's the one that wrote those said those last two passages that I read. And I'm going to close with his last paragraph, because it also makes a whole lot of sense to me. Finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. For there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. And that's an understatement. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, that's hard. Keep track of all that. We don't keep track of that because of what we think of ourselves and because of our resulting emotions. We want to do what we think is right. Your thoughts, your words, your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God. And there's a reason you do that, and I've already told you why. And continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord. In other words, there's a consequence. Even unto the end of your lives, comma, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. Thank you for your time.